We're doing Tanya 200, covering the first 53 chapters of the Tanya. We're up to chapter 49. But let's review a little bit what we've covered until now. The basic principal statement of the Tanya is that a person, any person, can serve God with the heart, with the emotions, with enthusiasm, even if they're not capable of grasping and understanding godliness so thoroughly and so deeply that the knowledge and the understanding would produce the love and the fear and the emotions in the heart. Because primarily, this is how the love of God works, and that is by knowing Him, we come to love Him. As King Solomon says, know the God of your fathers and serve Him with your whole heart. These are not two separate things. Knowing God, having an understanding of God's greatness, that's what makes it possible to serve God with your heart, because the heart responds to what the mind tells it. In most things, things familiar, earthy, physical things, it doesn't take much wisdom for the mind to connect to the goodness or to the appeal that the physical thing has, and that information gets quickly processed, the heart immediately responds, and we have the whole process completed. But when it comes to godliness, when it comes to those things that are somewhat abstract and disembodied, metaphysical, here the mind doesn't grasp so quickly, and the heart doesn't respond so quickly. So in order to have a love for God, we have to understand God, come to know God, which comes through great effort and takes a great amount of wisdom and sensitivity and so on. And not every soul is equipped. Not every soul is meant or destined to have that kind of understanding and ability to grasp godliness or the greatness of God. And therefore, not everyone can produce that kind of emotion, a real love and fear of God. Even so, the Torah tells us that every person is, in fact, capable of serving God with the heart, and the Rebbe begins to explain this in the early chapters of Tanya, in that an emotion can be produced not only by understanding God's greatness thoroughly, and then having an active, palpable emotion in the heart, but we can also have what is called an emotion in the recesses of the heart, which is more like a conviction rather than a full-blown emotion. So when the heart is moved to a conviction, that too engages the heart in the service of God, so that when we're doing, when we're fulfilling, practicing the commandments, and we're doing it out of this conviction that has been elicited in the heart through our thoughts and through our at least minimal understanding of God's greatness, that too constitutes heartfelt service. That too gives the performance of the commandment wings, a spirit, a soul, that makes it fly upwards, and then the performance of the mitzvah, of the commandment, is complete and perfect. And so you don't have to have the greatest amount of wisdom. Even a minimal amount of wisdom can also produce an emotion, at least in the recesses of the heart, a conviction of love, where the heart is convinced that God ought to be loved, or that only God should be loved, and so on. A conviction of the heart. But even then, you need a certain amount of wisdom, a certain amount of understanding, and a certain discipline of contemplation, where you have to focus your mind intensely on the greatness of God until it becomes palpable, until it becomes tangible to the mind, which then produces the conviction in the heart. What about the person who can't find within himself even that kind of wisdom or that kind of understanding. The Rebbe says that even so, there is a way that such a person too can serve God with his heart. And that is, the natural, inborn love that exists in every soul, since a soul is a piece of God from above, every soul has a love for God. And all we need to do is reveal it. So we're not creating love out of our wisdom, out of our understanding of God's greatness. We're simply borrowing, we're tapping into the love that the soul already has. Now this love has a different feel, it has a different nature than a love that comes from contemplation and from understanding. This love is basically a connection that is irrational. There's no force, there's no cause that produces this love. It is a connection, a feeling of connectedness that doesn't want to die. The feeling. So this love that every soul has is basically a feeling of being connected to God and a desire to maintain that connection and a fear of losing that connection. And this love, although it's very different in its feeling, in the experience of it, it's not a romantic kind of love. It is a love of a born relationship that doesn't want to quit, that doesn't want to end, and it's what motivates the service of God and creates in us the desire to be connected and the fear of being disconnected. And so we observe the positive commandments because we want to maintain the connection that the soul already has, and we avoid violating any of the prohibitions, any of the thou shalt nots. We avoid those because we don't enjoy, it doesn't feel good to be disconnected or to take that connection away, to deny the soul that connection. And so the performance of the positive mitzvah and the avoidance of the prohibitions are animated, there's a soul, there's a life to them, in that this natural born love motivates the observance and the practice. But in the final analysis, the Rebbe says, in a relationship, it is the deed that is primary and not the emotion. He quotes from the Zohar, from the Kabbalah, that there is a candle that burns over, a flame that burns over our heads. And this flame needs oil. And we should be careful never to be lacking, never to run out of oil. And what is the oil? The oil is the good deeds, the performance of the mitzvahs, the act of the mitzvah. The Rebbe explains, the flame that burns over our heads is the presence of God, the Shekhinah. The Shekhinah is that part of God that dwells in the world, that is available in the world, and it connects to the person like a flame connects to a candle. And in the candle, of course, there's the wick, and the flame is connected to the wick, but it would go out very quickly if there was no oil. So what keeps the Shekhinah, what keeps God's presence connected to the body, which is the wick? It's the oil that is necessary to maintain a flame. But what constitutes the oil for this Shekhinah? What serves as oil to keep God connected or to keep God present in our life? So the Zohar says it is the good deed, which is surprising. You would think that it's the good intention. You would think that it's the understanding, the knowledge, the wisdom, the love, the faith. But the Zohar says, no, that's not what keeps the Shekhinah present. What keeps the Shekhinah present is the act of His mitzvah. When we do what God asks, when we fulfill the things that are intimate and important to Him, that serves as the oil that keeps God's presence connected to us, like the flame of the candle. So we see that the act is the primary. The act, the doing, the serving, that is the most important. That is the overriding consideration, and that's why we serve God. We serve Him by doing what He asks or what He needs. What then is the role of the love and the fear and the intention? Where does the heart come in? The heart is necessary to enhance the act of the commandment, the performance. The deed is the essential thing, and the emotions are precious because they enhance the deed. And he gives the example, also taken from the Zohar, that a mitzvah without love and fear is like a bird without wings. So the act is the essential thing, it's the bird, but without the love and the fear, this bird has no wings. So it can't fly, it can't rise, but it is a living being. It's the essence. Whereas love and fear, without the doing, without the act of a mitzvah, is, conversely, feathers, wings without a bird, which is really meaningless. Then the Rebbe goes into describing the various kinds of love with which we can serve God. And the meaning here is that every heart contains these loves, these various kinds of love. It's a matter of reviewing or using the various loves or leaving them dormant. So when we speak about pulling the strings of the heart, there are a number of strings. They're all there. These kinds of love all exist. It's just a question of activating them or tapping into them and revealing them into an actual emotion. And this is probably true also of our relationship with our parents, that all of these loves exist, and it's a matter of which one will you tap into, how many of them will you tap into, and how many will remain dormant. The kinds of love, briefly, are as follows. There is one love called Nafshi Ivisicha. This love is the feeling that God is life, that God is synonymous with life. Since God is the source of life, since God created life, since God gives life, and since the purpose of life lies in God, it's His plan, it's His purpose. So life itself is synonymous with God. And therefore, in this understanding and in this awareness, which is not understanding God's greatness, we've already given up on that. We're just reflecting on the fact that our life is divine. Life comes from heaven. Life comes from God. Life is God, or God is life. When we come to this recognition, to this awareness, then we treat God the way we treat our life. How do we treat our life? We can't be separated. We can't tolerate losing life. So anytime life is threatened, we yearn for return of health. We yearn to regain our life in such a way that we overlook convention. We don't follow protocol, because when your life is on the line, all considerations are canceled. So, for example, if one were to serve God because God is precious or God is wonderful or God is good, you would serve God in a normal and orderly fashion. In the morning, you would get up and say the morning prayer. And in the afternoon, you'd say the afternoon prayer. And in your free time, you would study some Torah. And when you have an opportunity to do a mitzvah, you'll do that too. But that's all very rational and all very orderly. But when you feel that God is life itself, then you treat God the way you treat life. You don't wait until the morning to say morning prayers and to the afternoon to say afternoon prayers. You can't wait. It's life. Life does not wait. And so the verse in the Song of Songs says, "My soul, I yearn for you in the night." What does it mean in the night? You can't wait till the morning. You can't wait until the time comes for the morning prayer. You wake up in the middle of the night and you want to study the Torah. And you want to do something godly. Because God is life, and life doesn't wait till the morning. That's a very profound, a very strong and deep love. You love God because God is life. But there's a deeper love. This love is restricted because you're loving God because God is as precious as your life, which means that your life is still more precious. In other words, to remain alive is very important. Without that desire to remain alive, you lose your love for God because you love God like you love life. If you lost your love for life, you would lose your love for God. And so this love, although it wakes you up in the middle of the night and you want to serve God at all times, but you're not willing to give up your life. It doesn't follow. You love God out of love of life. This does not lead you to want to risk your life or give up your life for God. A deeper love, a greater love, is the one called Father. We love God because He's our Father. And that's the love that children feel for their parents, for mother or father, where they are willing to give up their life so that their parents can live. And that's not because parents are synonymous with love, but because parents are the source of love, of life. So it's not that they love their parents as much as they love their own life. They love their parents more than their own life. Now, these two kinds of love both exist in the heart. They have different chambers, so to speak, in the heart. They each have their own reality. They each exist. They come from different causes. One is the recognition that God is life. One is the recognition that God is the Father, the parent. They produce different kinds of love, and these different kinds of love produce different kinds of behavior. One will get you up at night to serve God. The other will inspire you to risk your life for what God wants. And I think the same is true with parents. We have these two kinds of love for our parents, and they're both valuable on different occasions. And depending on which string we pull, that's the love that we're going to activate. There's a third kind of love, and that is the love called compassion. And that's when we have compassion on God, because the godly soul is a piece of God. And when we stop to consider the discomfort that a godly soul would feel by being imprisoned in a body that is not involved in holiness, that compassion, that feeling of pity for the suffering of the godly soul, which is a piece of God, which means that the Shechina is suffering, and not being able to tolerate that suffering, that moves us to serve God with a love and a fear that is called compassion. Finally, the Rebbe says that there's another kind of love that is available to all people, equally. Because all the loves we've mentioned until now all depend on your wisdom. Certainly a wiser person will have more, a less wise person will have less. But there's a love that is equal to all, and that's called reflective love or reciprocal love. When we consider the love that God has shown us, by taking us out of Egypt, by being with us even when we're unholy, we reflect back that love instinctively, effortlessly. And therefore, the lower we are, the greater is God's kindness in loving us, the greater is our response in loving Him back. Then finally, the Rebbe says that there is one other kind of love, and that is the longing, the thirsting, the desire to be closer to God, which makes us want to leave life, to expire into godliness. And to make this love deeper and stronger, the Rebbe describes certain details that one should consider in terms of how much God loves us. Number one, the reflective love, the reciprocal love, exists between two people when one loves the other, even if it's unknown. Even if I don't know that someone loves me, I automatically, instinctively, unconsciously love them back without knowing why. Now, if the person tells me that he loves me, shows that he loves me, the reciprocal love will be even stronger. And that's even though we are equals, we're peers, we're the same. But if someone loves you, you love back, unless you purposely resist it. So that's even if we're equals. But what if a king displays affection and love for a simple person? Then the reciprocal love is even greater. If the person is not only an ordinary person, but he's a really lowly, despicable person, and yet the king himself shows affection, then the love is even greater. If the king comes to where this lowly person, miserable person lives, in order to take him away from his unholy and ugly condition, then the love is even greater. And if the king comes to take him out of the ugliness and bring him to the palace, well, then the love is even greater. And if in the palace the king shares with him his most intimate thoughts and lets him into his private life, into his mind and heart, then there is no end to the reciprocal love that this person will feel towards the king. How much more so when it's not just the king, it's the king of kings, and it's not just ordinary people, but infinitely lower, finite, flawed human beings. And God comes to us even in our most unholy state, like when he took us out of Egypt, the most unholy condition in the world at the time, and takes us to Mount Sinai and shares with us his innermost thoughts, which is the Torah, the commandments, that are intimate in importance and in significance to God. So certainly the reciprocal love is all the greater. So the more we realize that we are lowly and incapable and ungifted in godly things, the stronger this love will be, because the love God is showing is greater if we are lower. So it's not in spite of our lowliness, not in spite of our faults, that we can love God, but precisely because of it. Because we are so imperfect, our reflective love to God is all the stronger. To make that even stronger, the Rebbe says, we should take into consideration the fact that in order for God to create us, he had to abandon, so to speak, he had to forego some of his own greatness. Because God's light is infinite, and in order to create the world, he had to restrict that light. And the Rebbe describes this in great detail, the number of restrictions, the number of contractions necessary for a finite being to be created out of God's infinite light. And so if God not only does this favor, shows us this love by taking us away from Egypt into holiness, and of course this happens every day, every time we do a mitzvah, it's essentially being invited into God's palace and into God's intimate life. But in addition to all of that, God actually restricts himself, puts aside his infinity, puts aside his endlessness, in order that we should be able to exist and have a relationship with him. And so our response should be that we too should put away the things that are important to us personally, privately, that does not serve the relationship, that doesn't enhance the relationship. We should be perfectly willing to put all of those things aside, our creature comforts and so on, in order to be able to engage in this relationship that God has initiated. And so all of these considerations lead us to produce an intense love, even though we don't have the wisdom to produce the kind of love that great saints and great souls in history have had. Yet this relationship is completely valid, and it is a true relationship. And although we don't feel it, we don't feel this connection that comes when we do the mitzvah, the relationship or the connection is very real, and our inability to feel it, to appreciate it, to experience it, doesn't invalidate the relationship or the reality of what's going on. In the future, when we become a little more refined, a little less callous, we will start to appreciate what we accomplished and the closeness that we created in our performance of the commandment. But in the final analysis, it is the act that is the essential thing. In any relationship, it's the doing that is the essence. And the emotions, the love, the devotion, the kindness, the consideration, the thoughtfulness, all of this is enhancement. It is not the essence of the relationship. It is the enhancement of the act. So when we are doing the right thing by each other, when in a relationship we are doing what we need to do, and that is in response to the other's need, what is important and significant to the other, when we're doing the deed, when we're doing the act, when we are serving in fact and in actuality the needs of the other, that is the essence of a relationship. That's what creates the bond, the oneness, the merging of two people into one being, into one reality. The emotions, which of course we all want and we all need, is to make the serving happier, more enthusiastic, more buoyant. It doesn't feel like a burden, it doesn't feel like a task, like a duty. It's not the kind of thing you want to shirk, the kind of thing you want to avoid or minimize. On the contrary, we serve with joy when there is love and fear together with the service. Then the service feels joyful, and instead of looking for ways to do less, we actually look for ways to do more, to perform the mitzvah in its fullest, in its richest, and in its most godly fashion, concerned only that we're doing it as he prescribes, in the way that works for him, because that is the essence of a relationship, doing the things that works, that work for him. And the ability to infuse, the ability to be excited, the ability to put warmth and emotion into the act in these two ways, the love, the desire to get closer, and the fear of damaging the relationship or losing the relationship. These are the wings, the right wing and the left wing, that enable the act of the mitzvah to rise and connect us to God, so that we can get a glimpse, at least a partial glimpse, of what the mitzvah looks like and feels like and what the mitzvah means to him, to be able to see it from his perspective.